In. How's everybody at C3 Trinity doing? All right. I just want to welcome everyone that's home watching online. We're so glad that you've tuned in. The Lord has something very special for you today. And before we pick up into Ruth part four, I've got an amazing testimony that's got to be shared with you. You might have thought that April and I fell off the planet of the earth, right? You might have just thought we fell off. We were going in Cuba earlier this summer, last month. We were in Cuba for two Sundays. Then we're in North Carolina for one Sunday visiting our family. And I missed you guys so much. This morning, I have a brief recap and testimony that I've got to share with you. And one of our team leaders, one of our close friends, Ken Allen, is going to come up here and share with you what the Lord is doing in Cuba. Let's give Ken a round of applause.
So one of the things that I thought about in Cuba was the perception of Cuba. When we started going there, we thought, oh my gosh, this place is out of control. You know, oppressive, blah, blah, blah. And the first thing I thought about was the perception of David's brothers and David. David's brothers saw a giant and they were defeated. David saw a giant and he was already victorious. The victory wasn't won when the guy was killed. The victory was won in the perception of where they're going. Think about that for just a second. I had to change my perception of Cuba when I went. And let me tell you, God changed my perception. See, the thing is that we have to recognize that we are people of influence. And part of the things that we did there was we dealt with leaders. We got to be invited with a bunch of leaders. Part of it was Every Home for Christ. And these guys, for 2.5 months or so, they went to I think it was 2.5 million people, homes. 128,000 people came to Christ. 28,000 were baptized. I mean, this is shocking to me. You know, this is an island. You know, here we are. Perception completely blown. You see, we were able to minister to almost 700 pastors and leaders. And I thought I was coming in there. I know that whole team thought we were coming in there to be like, these, we're going to tell you that stuff going on, you know. We got experience. And then we walked in and we realized something, that these guys were doing it. You know? The perception changed. They had a printing press that was illegal. You know, Christians doing illegal stuff. But there they were. They were doing an illegal thing. They were printing stuff. And they were taking these tracks and, some of you may not know what tracts are. They're like evangelistic pieces of paper. Put it in someone's hand. They don't have internet. You can't go online and check it out. They had an incredible thing going on there. It was amazing. My perception changed. My perception changed about the church in Cuba. They were in unity. Unity is such a powerful thing because it brings people together regardless of our perceptions and our ideas and our cultural and our ministerial and our church ideas. When Christ comes in, Christ changes and unifies the body. And when the body's in unity, things begin to happen. We get so caught up on our stuff and we forget about what the purpose of Christ is. And the passion and the maturity of those people is what really flipped me over. It was incredible. They may not have the money, but they got the passion and the maturity. And that's what's bringing change into that country. So finally, I just want to thank you for sending April and my wonderful friend Stuart. We appreciate them. And little Charlotte. Oh, yeah. Wow. She was the best part of the team, really. And Monica came with me, my wife, and Regina out there. And we had such a phenomenal time. So I want to thank you for sending us. And the second thing I want to thank you for is believing in the Great Commission. Is believing that we're going to go and we're going to make disciples. We're not just making Christians, we're making disciples. And finally, I want to thank you for your financial gifts that you guys gave so we can go. If you can't go, give. So just a short ideas, short thinking. How's that? Good?
Perfect. Thank you. Let's give it up for Ken. In case you missed that, yes, my wife and I are crazy enough to bring a one-year-old to Cuba. And she did great. Her stomach probably had less issues than the rest of us. This morning, we're picking up part four on Ruth. Have you enjoyed this series? Hasn't this been so good? If you've missed any of the weeks, you can go online, trinitydallas.com, and you can find the first, the second, and the third part. Today, I'm so privileged and honored to get to preach the ending. Pastor Ben and Pastor Joe have done all the legwork, and I just get to walk in to what they've done and preach the happy ending. Don't we just love a good happy ending? Love it. And think about every movie you've probably ever watched. There's a villain, there's a hero, and you want the hero to win. I mean, I'm sure there's probably a handful of like really weird movies where the villain wins. No one wants to watch those. Just think about Cinderella. Something really simple. Cinderella, how horrible and messed up would that story be if Cinderella didn't win? If the evil stepmother ended up with the prince? Horrible. I'd never read that to my kid. We love a happy ending. We're wired that way. We're wired. Something inside of us is wired to hear stories get redeemed. We're wired that way. We love a happy ending. And here in Ruth, we've seen all that she's gone through. And today in chapter 4, we get to see it wasn't in vain. A happy ending is on its way. You know, in my story, I made some huge mistakes in my life. And I went for about 5 years, almost 5 years, where I hardly talked to my parents. I was making horrible mistakes, really bad decisions. They tried their best to be loving and to care for me, but at the same time, they spoke the truth. And I was so offended with the truth that they were sharing with me that I just wanted to avoid my interaction with them as much as possible. When I gave my life to Christ when I was 21 and started following him, one of the first things that got redeemed in my life was my relationship with my parents. And I realized that they were really smart, very wise, very genuine, full of compassion, full of help. And I just was kicking myself that I wasted 5 years without that. And now fast forward to 11, 12 years later, I've got a child. I speak with my parents all the time. Weekly, we'll talk 4 or 5 times. They'll FaceTime Charlotte a couple times a week. And it's just been so powerful in my life to see the goodness of God and how he redeemed my relationship with my parents. So when I hear a story of redemption, I'm always just rooting for the underdog. Just always rooting for the underdog. Come on, you can do it. It's not impossible. If God did it for me, he can do it for you. He wants to redeem it. So the story of Ruth fires me up. And I believe you're going to leave here today encouraged. Whatever you're going through, whatever's challenging, I just want you to know you're going to leave this place better. This is the most important 30 minutes of your week. You're going to leave here full of faith. You know, we can all think of times in our life where something just went wrong. There was a mistake made, whether it was our fault or an accident or a natural disaster or something that just happened, something has gone wrong. And probably you can identify a point in your life now where you're just like, oh my goodness, things really turned left. That's human nature. That's just how it happens. Something takes place. But our God is a God of redemption, and he loves a happy ending. He loves a happy ending. And the truth is, he's already written the ending. He's the author and the finisher. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows it all. But yet, in that knowledge, we still go through stuff that hurts, and it's painful. I mean, has anyone just resonated with Ruth and Naomi? I mean, come on, chapter 1. There's a famine in the land. There's no food to be found. Her husband dies. Elimelech's dead. Her 2 sons are dead. And she's just sitting there. We see in Naomi tells Ruth, don't even call me Naomi. Call me bitter because God has dealt with me harshly. She's sad. I could just resonate with that. When just you're going around life and just it deals you such a bad hand and you're like, how in the world did we get here? There's no food. We need God to provide. There's no food. We're in Moab. Our supporters, our husbands, they're dead. Our son, he's gone. What are we going to do? And so we see in chapter 1, as Pastor Ben said, that God provides faithfully. They hear that in Bethlehem. They hear, I'll pick up in these verses in a second. You don't have to worry about those. We're just getting to the recap. But we see in chapter 1 that God provides faithfully for Naomi and for Ruth. They hear that there's bread in Bethlehem and they leave. How many of you know that not everyone that starts the journey with you is going to finish? Orpah's gone. wait a minute, you want to do what? Now I'm going to stay here in Moab with my people. And Naomi tried to talk Ruth out of it. Are you sure you want to do this? This isn't really going to be that good for you. No. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to the house of bread. We heard that it's harvest time. We heard that the land is producing. Let's go. So they did. Then we see in chapter 2 that God not only provides faithfully, he provides abundantly. God had so much favor on their lives that as they were just being faithful, just to scrape by in existence, just to go on the outside of the field. I mean, picture this. They're marginalized, and yet they're surviving off of the margins of the field, weaning. Each day just hoping to get enough grain to make it another day. What a horrible plight. It's terrible. But God provides abundantly. And Boaz says, no, don't just limit yourself to the outside of the field. Come, be with my workers. They'll keep you safe. And let me just give you abundantly. And so he does. Then we heard last week that God provides faith. And Pastor Joe took us through chapter 3 and how there was glimpses in the middle of a horrible situation. We see glimpses of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And when they saw that glimpse, it just stirred up their faith to keep believing. And remember, Naomi gave Ruth some of the most questionable advice. I'm telling you, if someone ever gave my daughter that type of advice, I'd punch him. Remember? Pastor Joe was explaining how Naomi told Ruth, now get dressed up. Remember, little black dress. The Bible says, wash yourself, anoint yourself with oil, and go at midnight to Boaz after he's eaten and after he's drank to the threshing floor. The threshing floor represents payday. They've worked this whole harvest season for the grain. And the threshing floor was where you got rid of this waste and you just are left with the grain. And he was on sleep. He was on guard of the grain because he didn't want anyone to take it. It's payday. And Ruth goes there and God protects her. They both walk out of there with integrity and God honors her boldness. And she gets under his hem of his garment, right? Laying at her feet, at his feet, he recognizes I'm going to redeem this lady. And then, as God provides hope, he gives her 6 measures of barley. I studied this because I was like, well, what are we talking? Are we talking like a pocketful? Like, what's 6 measures? Most scholars believe that this was around 60 to 100 pounds of grain. In my mind, she went with a little bit of grain in her overcoat, but really, she took that overcoat off, filled it with grain, and drug it back. God provides hope. When you think like things are going to just end sour for you, when your story just took a sad ending and it's stuck there, I'm telling you, God provides hope. And in those moments, if you'll just look up to the hills and see where your help comes from, it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He provides hope. So we learned that last week. And then today, I get the privilege of preaching the best part of this book. God provides redemption. This sad story is about to end up being a happy story. And not only does it have a happy ending for Ruth, it has a happy ending for humanity. And we're going to get into it. So if you've got your Bible open, go to chapter 4. We're going to pick up with verses 1 through 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, and sit down. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab and is selling a parcel of land that belonged to your relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders and of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is one beside you to redeem it. I come after you. And the guy says, I will redeem it. When I first read this story, I got so mad at the Bible. What? Boaz is the hero here. Who's this guy that doesn't even get his name mentioned in Scripture? Mr. Nobody. Like, what's he talking about? I'm going to redeem it. No, Boaz is the one. He's the one. He said the previous night, hey, I'm giving you this on good faith. Here's the down payment of what I said I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. The next morning came, and what does he do? He goes straight to the gate. That concept's foreign to us. Why would he go to the gate to do business? Well, there's no town hall. There's no city council. There's no lawyers. This is how business and transactions were done. You go to the gate, you meet with the elders, an agreement is made, and then you honor that agreement, and it's the elders that hold you accountable. So he sticks to his word. The next morning comes, he sends Ruth back to Naomi with 60 to 100 pounds of barley, and then he goes straight to the gate. Now, I love this because we see that the hand of God is at work. So he gets to the gate, and behold, the Redeemer who Boaz had spoken of came by. God's at work. Do you think it was just a coincidence that at the same time when Boaz was there, this other Redeemer, this kinsman Redeemer, passed by? No. I'm telling you, God is at work in your situation. You may not see it. You may not feel like it. You may like not even have an ounce of clue that God is there, but he's behind the scene and he's working. This Redeemer showed up at the same time that Boaz was. So Boaz does what he says he's going to do. Elders, grab a seat. Redeemer, grab a seat. Let's talk business. Who wants to buy this land from Naomi? Redeemer, you're in line before me. If you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. Do you want to do it? Oh, yeah. Investment property? Oh, yeah, let me get that. There's going to be some profit off of this field. I'll take it. Then we pick up in verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this guy saw a profit. He saw like a potential opportunity to purchase land, to harvest that, to work that land, to cultivate a harvest, and then make some profit off of it. But he found out that it wasn't just the property he had to redeem. He had to redeem a person. It's not just about the stuff, it's about the person. God's not just concerned about stuff, he's concerned about people. And in this situation, the kinsman redeemer couldn't just benefit off the land. He had to, yes, he could benefit, but it came at a price. He had to redeem the person. I mean, here's a mother and a daughter-in-law who are hopeless. Part of the kinsman redeemer is buying back that land and giving them the land, but it's also to provide for them. And this guy found out real quick, this is going to impair my inheritance. I'm worried about my son's inheritance. Now I'm going to have a child with this lady, and then her kids are going to get the land, and I don't even end up with the land for my kids. What's in it for me? Go ahead, Boaz, you're up. So Boaz was a man of honor. He said he would do it, and then he did it. And he redeems her. It's so powerful. I mean, how many people in our life let us down constantly because they say one thing and then do another? But we see here an example of what it looks like to be an honorable man. You say you're going to do something, and guess what? You do it. You walk it out. It's beautiful and it's powerful. In 7 and 8, we see this really weird transaction, this weird custom. They take off, they each take off one of their sandals and they exchange it. You know, you've heard of like a blood covenant or sealing a deal. This was that. Hey, you take my size 10, I'll take your size 10. All right, here we go. But in front of the elders, that's all it took. The transaction's done. Ruth is redeemed. Naomi's redeemed. Their situation of being hungry, their situation of being homeless, it's redeemed. God redeemed their temporary situation. And that's good news, and we can all shout and get excited. God's concerned about our temporary situations. He's concerned about our circumstances. Come on, we see Jesus talking about that in the New Testament. Don't worry about where your food's going to come from. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. God knows all things. He knows what you need. God is very concerned with your circumstances. That's true, but even more true, God is more concerned with your heart. And if you can get your heart redeemed, it's just a matter of time before your circumstances get redeemed. Just how it works. God always starts from the inside. Once we become alive in him, it's just a matter of time before the fruit of our life catches up. We are born again. We have a new nature. And it's just a matter of time before things in your life begin to change. That's the power of prayer. God transforms lives and situations. So the first thing we see here is that God redeems Ruth's situation. But he doesn't stop there. This is the part in the story where you want to cue up the violins. If we were watching a movie, the bad ending is about to take that turn, and the good part's coming in, and the climax is coming. So you cue up the violins, you get out your box of Kleenexes. It's like a Lifetime movie. We're about to cry. Verse 9. You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Praise God, the happy ending happened. It happened. We've been waiting for 3 chapters to hear this. Come on, it started with go to Bethlehem. So they went to Bethlehem. Then it started, or continued, go to the outside of the field. And she did. And in that process of being faithful to what they knew to do, God's providing. They're just being faithful. Well, let's just hope we get enough food for today. And as we're faithful, we're going to trust that God's going to be faithful. We'll get enough food for today. Boaz saw the faithfulness of Ruth to her mother-in-law, and something inside of him jumped. Faith recognizes faith. When you're faithful, that stirs up the faithfulness of others. They see something in them and just it jumps and they want to help. They want to do their part. The faithfulness of God is attractive to people. It's attractive to the world. In a world where so many people won't honor their commitments, they won't honor their standards, they won't honor their words, the favor of God is recognizable to other people because they see faithfulness in you. And I'm telling you, whatever you're going through today, if you'll just remain faithful, I promise you that God will be faithful, even more so than you can be. And we see that here, and it's beautiful, but it's like a good infomercial. But wait, there's more. She's married. She's got a man. She's provided for. She's not homeless anymore. There's food in the cupboards. That's good, but God's not done with the story. He's just getting started. So we see here in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in all of Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher for your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more than you, than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the woman and the women of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Let's unbreak a couple of things in this story. Let's unpack a couple of things. One, she was given a son. God's concerned about our temporary, but God's also concerned about our legacy. Our life just isn't something that we live for maybe 80 years on planet, right? Maybe we get 80 years around this world. Maybe we get 100. But at some point, our days are going to end here. God's concerned about legacy. Do you realize that the church is just one generation away from being extinct? If we don't take care of our kids, if we don't take what God's entrusted to us and hand it to the next generation, we're always just one generation away from people not knowing the goodness of God. We got to pass things off. But that's not what the scripture's about. That's free for you. God's concerned about our legacy. But we see here in this context, they didn't have social welfare programs. You couldn't go draw a welfare check if you were a widow. That's not how it was. There wasn't a government. They had judges at this point. And most people did what they saw was right in their own eyes. Things are so different in this context than they are today. At that place, a son was like an economical asset. It was an asset. It was something to be valued. It was something to be desired. I'm going to pour my life out into taking care of this child. I'm going to teach you what you need to know. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to provide for you. And at some point, you're going to pay it back to me and you're going to provide for me. You're going to be the one working in the field. It's a very agrarian culture. You're going to be the one working the field. You're going to be one going to the market. You're going to be the one taking care of me. Ruth finally got that son. Something was going on with their previous marriage with Milan. They weren't able to conceive. But that doesn't limit our God. Does that stop his ability to open the womb? No. I don't care what the doctor report was. If God wants you to be pregnant, you're going to be pregnant. I'll tell you that. When we were in North Carolina, we got to hold our niece. That may not seem like much, but to me, I remember crying out before the Lord that that baby would be born. Her mother had had a brain surgery. There were so many complications about her conceiving. There were so many complications with thyroid issues and other things that the doctor said that she wouldn't have a kid. And so when she came and told us that, April and I prayed for her and her husband. And then about, like, I don't know, 4 weeks later, we got a phone call. Guess what? We're pregnant. So we thought, hey, this is awesome. God answers prayers. And then for the next 8 months, it was every day was a fight for them. They were told, you'll never be able to give birth the way you want to and have a natural. You got too many issues from the brain surgery and from the pressure in your head. You can't do something that's strenuous. It's just not going to happen. And they looked and they looked and they looked and they finally found a doctor that said, no, this can be done. We're with you. And they had to fight for that promise for 8 months, praying and trusting and getting ultrasound after ultrasound after ultrasound every couple of weeks to make sure that everything was progressing. They lived in such a place of just any moment things could change. But the week before last, when I was back in North Carolina, I got to meet this little miracle baby who was completely healthy, completely normal, healthy birth. The mama's healthy, the dad's healthy, everybody's healthy. All I could do was just say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because he's faithful and he's not limited by the things that limit man. He's powerful. You got to know that today. You got to let that fill your heart with faith. If he can do it for Ruth, he can do it for you. If he can do it for my sister-in-law, he can do it for you. If he can do it for my life and redeem my life and restore my relationship with my parents, he can do it for you. You're not hopeless. If you've got God, you've got everything you need because he's an abundant provider. That's our God. And he doesn't just take care of you temporarily for food and for clothing. He takes care of your soul for eternity. The second thing we see here, and I love it, the women of the neighborhood see Naomi holding this grandbaby on her lap, nursing him, helping him, being there for him. And they declare, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is not the case a couple chapters earlier. Change my name. Don't call me Naomi, Ruth. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter because God has dealt harshly with me. Isn't it amazing how we let our situation dictate our identity? I'm bitter. I'm Mara. Don't call me Naomi. I'm Mara. This is my situation in life. It'll always be like that. But here she is. And she may not have recognized it, but her neighbors recognized it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's given you nourishment in your old age. He has provided for you. Life abounds here. She called herself bitter. Her neighbors called her blessed. That's who we are. We are blessed. We have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We're no longer under the curse of the law. We're no longer on the hook for the wages of our sin. We don't have to try to earn God's favor. He's given it to us. But the story's not done. But wait, there's more. His redemption is going to be complete through this story. They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Think back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. The prophet Nathan declares the word of the Lord to David. God makes a covenant with David that day. And we also see it repeated in 2 Chronicles 6. That the throne of David would have no end. That his reign would rule forever. Through this, it's a messianic prophecy that we see that Jesus is going to come through the lineage of David. This legacy doesn't just stop with this story. This legacy of redemption is just getting warmed up. This little tiny story, four chapters in the Bible, this little four-chapter story of Ruth's redemption is really a story about our redemption. Our story is connected to her story. God's faithfulness to Ruth provides a way through the lineage of Obed, her son, through the lineage of Jesse, his son, and then through David, and on. You can go read this for yourself in Luke and in Matthew. The lineage of Jesus is traced back through this story. God not only redeems Ruth, he redeems humanity through her story. So you're sitting there wondering, why are we talking about a story that took place so many thousands of years ago? Well, it's because redemption for all humankind passed through this story. The thing you got to be reminded of today is that you've been redeemed. You may not feel like it. You might be sitting there in your situation calling yourself bitter, just like Naomi. But this is a beautiful, powerful story of redemption. God wants to redeem your story. I feel like there's someone in this room that recently went through a business transaction and you just got straight up done wrong. You just got cut out, took a wrong turn, and you really resonate with that part about being bitter. God wants to redeem that situation for you. But just like Ruth needed Boaz to redeem her, I mean, come on, Ruth and Naomi didn't have a chance. Can we be honest? They didn't have a chance. They're scraping by. They're just living day to day, paycheck to paycheck. What they could glean day by day, that's all they had. They couldn't redeem themselves. They couldn't do it. In the same way, we are incapable of redeeming ourselves. We can't do enough good works. We can't give enough to Habitat for Humanity. There's not enough hours in the day to volunteer to earn God's redemption. There's just not. It's not. So if that's you and you've been striving to get the favor of God on your life by redeeming, let me just stop you. It's not going to work. It's just going to make you frustrated at God and your life. But we see here that Jesus is our glorious Boaz. He's our kinsman redeemer. Just like Boaz bought the land and redeemed it and restored them and gave them a son and changed their whole situation, Jesus does that for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He did it. So many times we get salvation mixed up in our head and we think it's about going from bad to good. It's not that at all. It's about going from death to life. He makes us alive. We become alive in Christ. He redeems our soul, and as he redeems our soul, not just now, but forever, eternal life is this, that you may know me. That's that. We go from death to life. And then we see the redemption of God begin to take place in our family, in our business, in our finances, in every area of our life it takes place. But it starts there. And Ruth's little tiny story of redemption is connected to God's big story. Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the obligations of the law. He did it. He did what we couldn't do. He lived a life that we couldn't live, completely perfect. He died the death that we deserve to die because of our sin. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And now he offers salvation to anyone. To anyone, doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or who you've done it with, doesn't matter. He offers salvation to anyone that would confess and believe. And that is how you get your story of redemption started. I'm talking to two people here today. The first type of person I'm talking about here, you've never been redeemed. You've never had your story redeemed by God. You're still trying to be a good person and do good things, and you're so frustrated, and you feel the hopelessness. You feel the hope just completely gone. God wants to fill you with hope today. He wants to take your dead heart, and he wants to make it alive. The second person I want to talk to today is you've got some dreams that need to be redeemed. You've got some situations in your life that you know that if God doesn't move and turn it around, you're going to be just like Naomi, bitter, homeless, without hope, just barely scraping by. And I'm here to tell you, God doesn't want that for your life. He's too good. He's too good of a father to just let you be hopeless, to let you be homeless, wondering. He's not going to do you like that. He's too good. But in order for you to get to that second part, you got to go through the first part. He's got to redeem your soul. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, nothing fancy about this. It's just, I want you to limit the distractions so that you can hear the voices of the Lord. If you're sitting here today and you just know that inside you're dead, you've never placed your faith in Jesus, He's never taken you from death to life, you've never exchanged your life for His life, if that's you, and you wanted things to change in your life, and you want to give your life to Jesus and follow Him, and then spend the rest of your days figuring out what it looks like to follow Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. Don't leave the thank you. I see you. I see you. I got to pray for you. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand high. Amen. Amen. Before we get to the second part, let's just go ahead and just take care of this. If you raise your hand, I want to invite you to the front. I know it can be scary, but we're going to celebrate you. We want to clap. We want to support you. We want to be there for you. And if you just stay where you're at, we won't even know who you are. So if you raise your hand, I want to invite you to the front. We want to pray with you. We've got our pastors that care about you and that want to help you take the next step. So guys, let's give a round of applause for everyone that raised their hand as they come forward. Come on, come on. I'll wait all day for you. Come on. Yeah. Anybody else that raised your hand and you want to come, feel free. We'll celebrate you. What's your name, sweetheart?
Samantha.
We're so glad that you're here. Samantha, I just want to lead you in a simple prayer, and then Marlena is going to pray with you and connect you with Pastor Robbie. He'll follow up with you this week and help you be everything that Jesus died for you to be, okay? Just repeat this prayer with us, and let's all say this with her. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for all that I've done, for everything that I've done against you. Forgive me. Today, I want to live for you. I want to exchange my life for your life, my brokenness for your wholeness, and I want to be what you've died for me to be. I receive your work on the cross, and I'm going to follow you with everything I've got. In Jesus' name, amen. Marlena, will you get her connected with Pastor Robert? Thank you. Let's give it up. God's not done. God's not done. Everybody, let's stand to our feet. We're going to end in prayer. The second person I was talking to, though, is that you need your story to be redeemed. You've got a situation in your life that you just feel is hopeless and that it's not going to turn around unless God moves. We are at the house of God. We are in the middle of the house of transformation. If that's your situation, let's pray, believe, and watch you get victory and see things turn around. Is there anyone in this room that needs prayer this morning for a situation? Amen. It could be a sickness. It could be that you want the Lord to give you a child, financial issue, anything like that. If that's you, just raise your hand. Amen. If there's someone near you that has their hand raised, I want you to lay your hand on their shoulder. Sometimes we come to the front for ministry. Sometimes we do it in the chair. The Holy Spirit is just as powerful in your chair as He is here. And He's going to move. He's going to move on your behalf. So guys, let's gear up our faith. Let's pray victorious prayers for these people. And let's believe that the Lord's going to change their situation. God, today you know every need. You know every hopeless situation. God, and there's so many ways that we just need you. So we cry out for you for these needs. Lord, we pray that you would move on their behalf. God, we pray that within the next month, story after story, testimony after testimony would come in about your faithfulness and how you changed the impossible situation and turned it into a reality. Today, God, we speak faith. We speak hope. We declare the goodness of your word that we can stand on it and that you are the one that moves on our behalf. Lord, for every sickness, we speak healing. God, for every financial need, God, we speak abundance. We pray that you would generate a spirit of generosity in them that would break the back of lack in their life, God. Lord, we declare your faithfulness, that you are a good father that will never leave us. And today, God, we silence the lies and the voice of doubt and fear. And we choose today to live like we are redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Pastor Joe.
Come on, give it up for Stuart. Great job, Stuart. I'm glad you came today. My hope, our prayer is that somehow, some way, God touched your heart. He encouraged you. He let you know that you're really right on track of things that he's got going on in your life. And that you can trust him. You can love him with all your heart. Is that okay? Are you glad you came today? Yeah, all you leaders, you'll be back tonight, 5 o'clock. Everyone else, God bless you. Have a great last couple of days of July. We love you guys. Thank you for being here.